So now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 3. You can find this on page 112 in the Pew Bible as we open God's Word in association with the sacrament. John Calvin called the sacraments a seal and said you can't have a seal unless you have a document that's being sealed, and so we never separate the sacraments from the Word of God. Those things go together, and so we want to look this evening at the peace offering that's described in Leviticus chapter 3. Now, it's probably been a while since you've studied Leviticus, but one of the things that's fascinating, the book starts out with five different types of sacrifice, and sometimes commentators have kind of debated, why do we need five different sacrifices? And I think part of what's going on there is that the work of Christ for His people is so rich and so multifaceted that one single offering could not capture all of the different elements of the work of Christ on behalf of His people. And so this is one of the reasons why there are five different types of sacrifices given in the Old Testament system as a way to picture for us the work of Christ. So this evening we look at the peace offering. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 11 of chapter 3. This is God's Word. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the Lord. Before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Amen. This is the Word of God. Well, yesterday our family celebrated a bit of a milestone in that our oldest daughter graduated from college, so it was our first college graduate, and I know there were some other families in here also celebrating college graduations and graduate school graduations, and I'm guessing that in every case there was a celebration, food was involved. I know that was the case at our house. It's kind of interesting if you think about it from one standpoint. Okay, somebody graduates, we eat. And you can find many different types of things we celebrate. We often celebrate with food. It seems like we pair eating with celebration. And we understand why this is the case, that food and meals is a lot more than just sustaining your life. It's a lot more than just calories to keep you alive. There's something much deeper, much more significant going on at meals. And so when we gather for meals as family, as friends, as extended family, there's a richness there that points to our love of others, our fellowship, the relationships we have, the joy that we have together, our shared celebration, that all of these things are in view when we eat. And so eating meals is a lot more than just taking in food, and we understand that. Now, sadly, we also know that in this life, those times of celebration are often limited, right? You can't stay there forever. You have to move on. You think about your own family gatherings. You know, there are people that are cherished members of the family that are no longer around and no longer able to participate in those meals, who were a part of your fellowship sometime in the past, and now death has taken them away. And so in some ways, we're always celebrating with a bit of nostalgia there. In addition, we know this is true, that in some families, there isn't this sense of camaraderie and fellowship. And when people get together for meals, it's more like open warfare than it is like the kind of joyful experience that we want it to be. And so we understand that in this life, we never experience the full richness that we could, even though we often get a foretaste of it. And what I want you to see in this passage this evening as we look at it is, here you have something truly unique. You have the people of God gathering for a fellowship meal, and God is the author of the feast, and also He's a participant at the feast. And this is a celebration, this offering, of peace with God. And the celebration takes the form of a meal that happens in the presence of God and God's people, and is meant to picture for us the rich blessings that we have as God's children and members of His family. And so as we look at this passage this evening, I want you to realize the connections that this has with the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the work of Jesus, giving you peace with the living God and access to all His blessings. And so as we come to the table, we want to celebrate the peace that we have with the Lord and the work of Jesus Christ as we gather together to eat. So there's a main, an outline that's at the back on one of the chairs. If you didn't grab that, you could get one of those. And children, if you're drawing a picture, you could draw a picture of the worshipers bringing in the sacrifice to the tabernacle, and listen to what happens and what they're supposed to do with that sacrifice. Well, the first thing I want us to note this evening is that this passage reminds us that peace with the living God is a real possibility. This is something that's a real possibility. The text begins, "When His offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering." And the idea here is that the worshiper comes, and this is a voluntary offering, comes to celebrate with the living God. And it says that it's an offering. It could be of the herd. It could be, as it goes down, we read of the flock. And if we'd have continued on, it could be a goat. So the point here is that this is for everybody, right? No matter what your economic situation, whether you can afford a whole cow or whether you're going for something smaller like a goat, everyone can participate. And the idea is that it would be an offering to the Lord. That's the idea. It's something that's being given to God. And what's celebrated here, it calls a peace offering in my translation. And it's really a word in the Hebrew that's derived from the word shalom. And that word is often translated peace, but in Hebrew that means it's a lot more than just the absence of conflict. It really gets at the concept of well-being or wholeness or completeness. And it's a very, very significant word in Hebrew. And this is why some of your translations call this a fellowship offering. There's one translation that calls it an offering of salvation. John Calvin interpreted this the sacrifice of prosperities. So it's trying to get at this multifaceted blessing that we have from God. This is what's in view in the idea of the peace offering, that as people in relationship with God, there is a comprehensive blessing that goes along with that. And we should just pause a moment and recognize that the idea that we can have true and lasting peace in this world is a radical idea in and of itself. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, but you know, you don't have to look at the news very long to see that all around the world there's conflict. Whether it's North Korea, whether it's Syria, whether it's China, whether it's Russia, whether it's ISIS, whatever it is around our world, our world is one of constant conflict, constant warfare, and even within nations, right? The people are at conflict and at odds with one another. And so sometimes it seems to us, I noticed that there was a volcano going off in Hawaii this week, that even the world itself and nature is at war with us. And, you know, natural disasters and things like that seem to be constantly on the horizon. And furthermore, people would say, well, okay, you can't really have peace with other people, at least in any kind of a lasting way. And you're talking here about peace not just with other people, but with God himself. And of course, there would be those who would say, well, we can't have peace with God. God is very distant from us. He doesn't know us. He doesn't want to relate to us. Others might say, well, yes, God is there, but we recognize our own sinfulness and the fact that, you know, how could I really have peace? How could God have peace with a person like me, with all the things that are in my background and the things I still struggle with? And so we're tempted to doubt that peace with God is even possible. And this offering, the fact that this is one of the five offerings, reminds us that it's not only possible, it's a reality for people who know the Lord. That real peace, lasting, permanent peace and wholeness and blessing is a part of what God promises us as his people. So peace with God is possible. Secondly, the text also reminds us that this peace with God is only possible through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's only possible through Christ. So as I said already, all the various sacrifices point us to the work of Christ. And if you read about the whole burnt offering, where the whole offering is burnt up completely, meant to picture us, Jesus taking on himself the wrath of God for his people, in that picture of an inferno that destroys everything on the altar. And even in the grain offering, which is designed to show us that our work is consecrated to the service of the Lord. This is pointing us again to Jesus Christ. And the peace offering, too, shows us Christ and shows us that peace with God is only possible with Christ. And it does this in several ways. One of the ways is simply, as you notice here, whatever type of animal is being brought, as it says in the first verse of our text, it's an animal without blemish, without any imperfection. So it's a perfect animal. And this, of course, we know points to our Lord's sinlessness and his perfect moral quality and his perfect obedience of the Lord. That the offering has to be without any blemish at all. And this points us to the idea of our perfect Lord who goes in our place. The second thing that points us to Christ here is this idea that when the worshiper brings the animal, he places his hand on the animal's head. And this is very clearly a way in which the worshiper is identifying with the animal, and in a sense, the sins of the worshiper are being transferred onto the animal. And so that animal is carrying the sins of the worshiper as that animal is being sacrificed. Again, it's the picture of substitution, that Jesus Christ goes as the perfect substitute for his people, takes the penalty of his people, and that's the basis upon which we can have fellowship with God. There's another thing that I think is fascinating here. We see this in verse 5, where it says, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. And that's a detail we often miss, because you remember, every morning and every evening there's a lamb that's burned on the altar, completely consumed as the whole burnt offering. And the only reason God could dwell in that tabernacle in the midst of this mass of sinful people is if there was a constant sacrifice on that altar, morning and evening, again, taking the wrath of God as a substitute for the people. And so the peace offering is laid on top of that burnt sacrifice. The only way we can have peace with God is if that peace comes upon the foundation of the work of Christ, who takes the wrath of God we deserve on himself and frees us to be worshipers of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And certainly we would say this maybe applies to the Passover lamb, but it clearly is applying to the sacrifices which have to be offered without blemish. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea that Jesus' ministry on our behalf is what gives us peace. Without Jesus, there's no way for a person to have peace with God. And so notice in verse 5 there, it says that this offering made by fire, parts of it that are put on the altar there, is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a grilling disaster where the fire gets a little out of control and the meat gets torched. And we wouldn't call that a pleasant aroma. at least I wouldn't call that a pleasant aroma. It, you know, it's unpleasant, and it means that you've just ruined your meat usually. But what this is getting at here is not the physical smell, but the idea that this perfect sacrifice has been offered and that God receives it. He receives it and blesses it. And this, of course, is not because an animal has any inherent worth, but because it points us to the perfect worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he receives the work of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice. And it is indeed pleasing in the Lord's eyes. And what's also interesting here is to remind ourselves there was only one place where the Jews could offer these sacrifices. And in fact, they got into quite a bit of trouble because they started offering sacrifices in other places. But God said there's one altar. There's one place you can offer these sacrifices to me. And that was to emphasize this fact that there's only one way to God. There's not many ways and we can all find our own way. There's only one way. And even the fact that this had to be offered on that altar by those priests is pointing us to the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ, that he is the precious Lamb of God that gives us peace with God. He said to his disciples in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That Christ wants us to see him as our peace and invites us to come to him to find peace. So peace with God happens through Jesus Christ. And so we see thirdly that peace with God means intimate fellowship with God through Christ. And we can learn some important things about the nature of the peace that's in view here by the way the sacrifice is to be dealt with. And we won't spend much time doing it, but if you are interested, you can turn over to chapter 7, where you see in chapter 6 and 7, Moses goes back to the five different types of offerings and fills in some of the details about how they're supposed to be performed, sort of giving instructions for the priests. And we get some information there in chapter 7 that adds to our understanding of the peace offering. But one of the things we see there is that, and we've read it here, is that the fat parts of the animal are separated out from the other parts, and that these are burned on the altar along with some of the internal organs. And we have to understand also, if we looked in chapter 7, that some of the parts are given to the priest as well, who participates in the sacrifice. And it even includes an offering of grain or bread along with the animal that is given at this time. And so what you start to realize is it's more than just we're burning parts of an animal. There is a meal that's going to be eaten here. Part of it's going to be eaten by the priest. Part of it's going to be eaten by the worshiper, because whatever's not given to the priest or burned up on the altar is eaten by the worshiper. And part of it is going to be presented to the Lord. Now, this may be confusing to us because, you know, we don't value fat like they did in this culture. And part of this is Eastern cultures where, and I experienced this when I was in China, they give you a bowl of rice, right, and chopsticks, and then there's some bowl in the middle that you're all sharing from, and that's got maybe some very fatty meat in it. And if you don't get some of that in with your rice, you're not going to have much flavor in the meal that you're eating. And so this is, in fact, a delicacy. I read a food critic talking about a particular Eastern meal. And he said, you know, there in the middle of the rice, like a delicate gem, was a blob of fat, you know, from the animal. Like, you're cringing at that. But you got to understand, in those cultures, that was a delicacy. That was the most valuable part. And what God is saying here is, that's my part. You're giving the best part of the animal to the Lord. And that's getting burned up on the altar. And this is confirmed if you look in verse 11, where it says, "The priest shall burn them," that is these parts, this fatty parts, and some of the internal organs, "on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord." Well, as food, well, what? You're burning it all up. How can it be food? The idea is, this is God's portion. Now, obviously, we know God's not literally eating it. But what you're trying to show the people here is God is a participant in this celebration. He's not just providing for you. He's there as a participant, and you're setting aside a portion for Him. So it's a fascinating situation where you have a meal being eaten that involves the priest, the worshiper, as well as God Himself. And if we were to look in chapter 7, we would see there's an interesting additional caveat, which is that the animal has to be eaten within a day or two, depending on which type of animal it is. After that, it all had to be burnt up. You couldn't eat any more of it. And I know a few of us, you know, if you brought us downstairs for the fellowship meal and you said, nobody leaves till all the food's gone, we'd say, hey, I can live with that. But in this context, right, you are not going to waste a huge animal, which, I mean, these people did not eat meat very often at all. This was a significant, significant thing. And to bring one of your animals to be prepared like this, the internal organs sacrifice, some of the fat, a little bit given to the priest, and the rest of it's yours. But you have to eat it all in a day or maybe 2 days. What's going to happen? You're going to invite all of your extended family, all of your friends. Right? You're going to get as many people there as you can because you want to eat this thing. You don't want to waste this thing. So, and what many commentators think is that the meal would be eaten right in the temple courts because you're not carrying all this meat wherever you are in the camp. You're bringing your people there and eating in the temple courts this fellowship meal in the presence of the Lord. And it's a fascinating picture of what God is trying to communicate here. I know some of the families in the church go in on a side of beef. And that's a lot of meat, right? And so you're getting it all cut the way you want it, and it's frozen and it's off in your freezers. And you're eating on that for months. Right? You're pulling out what you need. You're eating on it for months. And here they're saying, no. You cannot do that. You are going to cook this thing all at once, the whole thing. Not just a side, the whole thing. You're cooking at one time, and you're going to eat as much as you can. I think the closest thing we have is like a hog roast, right? Where people do a hog roast. And last time I checked, you don't have like a family of five doing a hog roast, right? You do that for a big, huge get-together where you're celebrating with a large number of people. So this is a hog roast without refrigeration, right? Where you have to eat it, and you have to eat it quickly. And I think if you don't see the similarities to the Lord's Supper here, you're missing an important connection. Because the idea that we gather to celebrate peace with the Lord in the presence of our loved ones, and we eat together in such a way that we fellowship not only with one another, but the Lord Himself is present with us. That's exactly what's going on in the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration of many things, not just peace with God, but certainly of peace that we have with God through Christ, and we eat together in joyful celebration. So peace is pointing us to this fellowship that we have with God and His people, but also peace with God gives you access to all of the Lord's blessing. And so I just want to say a little bit more about this peace. The peace in view is the peace that comes with being a member of the family. And with that come all the blessings of being one of God's children. I put in your outline a cross-reference from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. And I think this is a fascinating passage where Paul connects the sacrifice with the Lord's Supper. Is it not in the outline? Is it in the outline? First, okay, good. I saw some people looking puzzled. That's, you know, sometimes I think it's there and it's not there. All right, so listen to what this says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, so we're talking about the Lord's Supper. But he goes on. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And the implied answer is yes, right? Those who eat the sacrifices are partakers of the altar. In other words, when you ate the sacrifice, you were not just benefiting from that meal, you were a participant in all that the altar represented. All of the multifaceted blessings that are represented in that altar, you're connected to them by your participation. And you see how Paul joins that to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're a participant in all of the work of Christ, the multifaceted blessings that come from being a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's saying, just as the Israelites had a stake in the altar, right? You have a stake in the cross of Christ and all that was accomplished there in his work. And part of this happens because in Christ, you're adopted into God's family. I put also in the outline, I think, again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 34. What is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And then if you go on, the next question, the next several questions actually tell us what some of these privileges are. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, perseverance to the end, perfect holiness upon our death, perfection in body and soul when Christ comes again, and an eternity of enjoying God forever. All these things are in view, what Jesus Christ does for you as one of God's children. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded and we're participating in a sense in all of those blessings. I put also in your outline Isaiah 25 verses 6 to 8. And here we see another place where we're reminded of the fullness of these blessings that are represented in these celebratory meals with God. And God writes there, "And in this mountain of the Lord of hosts, God will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." And it's part of what we're doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is we're celebrating the death of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. That death is swallowed up forever in his ministry, and eternal life is ours through Christ. And this is what we have. And I'd encourage you to think about that. One of the families over at the Terre Haute Church, Ben and Rosalina Elliott, just brought a fourth child into their family as a foster child with the hope that perhaps they might be able to adopt this child. This would be the fourth child. All of their children are adopted. And when these children come into their family, they're treated like real family members. And they're prayed for, they're loved on, they're brought to church, they're a part of the community, the household of faith. And all the blessings that come from being in a Christian family are theirs. Even though that's not the family they're born in at all. They're born into a family with great dysfunction. It's far from God. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord does for every single one of us. And when we come to the table, we come as full family members in Christ. There's no, you know, second-class citizen here. We're all fully receiving all of the benefits of Christ and his work. And so we come as family members, and we come rejoicing in these full and comprehensive blessings. So the final thing I'd have us just be reminded of is that we need to celebrate our peace with God when we come to this table. When we use the term peace offering in our parlance, it's usually because we're trying to get in somebody's good graces who we may have offended. And I remember, you know, going to a flower shop and buying flowers one time, and there's all these other guys in there, and the florist, "Oh, you guys must have all done something really bad." You know, the implication is the only time a guy's in here buying flowers is if they've offended their wife and they're trying to get back into the good graces of their wives. And so you're going to give these flowers. I don't even try this with my wife. I mean, that's not going to work, okay? But you know, this is the idea, right? A peace offering is something I do to get back on the good side. And if you look at this peace offering in that way, you're totally, completely missing the point. This is not something they did to get on God's good side. This was them celebrating that they were already children of the Lord and celebrating particular blessings that they may have received from God and coming, you know, at the birth of a child that's healthy or a marriage or a good crop or some other provision or answer for prayer or just a spontaneous act of celebration in what God had done. And that's what we're doing at the Lord's table. We're not coming here trying to find peace with God at this table. We're coming here because we already have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming to say, thank you, Lord, that I'm one of your children and that I can eat at your table like a full citizen of your kingdom, a full child of yours. And what's really interesting is the New Testament picks up the language of the peace offering and uses it to describe how we should live. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That living sacrifice, that's the word, that's the language of the peace offering in the original language. That your life, in a sense, is a peace offering to the Lord as you serve Him. And your worship also, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And again, our worship, when you come and worship the Lord, this is a part of the way you offer thanks to Him. You come to worship Him. So as we come to the table, I'd encourage you to come praising the Lord that there's one family in Christ and that there's one offering in Christ and that all of us who have come to faith in Him receive the blessings of being the Lord's children at this table. So the Lord's table is a celebration of the work of Christ, giving you peace with the living God. Come and celebrate that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's turn now to sing in response to Psalm 23, selection A. Psalm 23, a beautiful expression of our dependence on the Lord as our shepherd. And one of the things the shepherd does for us, one of the things that we have in here is preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The Lord prepares a meal for us, even in a difficult and fallen world. Let's stand and sing our praise to Him.